have entitled my message, Time to Die. Time to Die. I wrestled with the title, but it was fitting. But it was fitting. I want to start off with a story to kind of launch into our message, and then we'll begin in John chapter 2, right after I give this illustration. This illustration comes from my wedding day. And as many of you know, when you're getting married, you have a couple of days before the wedding a rehearsal, yes? So you have this rehearsal and you go through the motions, and not only the motions, the actions, but also the timing. What word did I say? The timing. And so I remember as we were going through the wedding rehearsal, they said my wife was going to come down, and the young lady was singing the song for my wife to come down the aisle, and we had agreed that by the time she finished singing the song, me and my wife would be at the altar before the pastor. So I would come down in the middle of the song when, you know, her brother brought her this far, and then I would get down and I would, you know, shake his hand, give him a hug, take your bride, and get to the altar. Well, even though we practiced that, when it came time for the wedding day, if you've ever been married, you know things never go according to plan. And so the young lady was singing, and I'm standing there, my groomsmen, the pastor, the bridesmaids, the flower girl, the Bible boy, my parents, her parents, and the moment has come, right? The hour has come. And I start walking down the stairs, and I go, and she's got her arm around her older brother, and I'm trying to take her hand, and she says no. And I'm looking at her, but you know, you're trying to smile. And she says, you were supposed to wait. We're having a dialogue in the middle of the wedding. I said, no, babe, we're supposed to do this right now. She said, no. I'm like, just take my hand. And I shook her brother's hand, and I gave him a big hug, and we walked up to the altar, and to this day, we continue to argue about what was actually supposed to happen at the wedding. That's why I'm telling this story, because she's not here. But timing is important. And the whole illustration of that frustration of that moment between my wife and I, that tension, she's saying, yes, all time is not for all actions. There are certain actions that are designated for certain times. And even though we may struggle to find out what is the right thing to do, we must not only find out the right thing to do, but we must also find out the right time. And so in choosing this theme, the hour has come. We are not in a time of rehearsals, brothers and sisters. This is not a time for practice. This is not a time to say, hey, as we were warming up, this is a time to kind of get your blood flowing, kind of get your motion or your shot or whatever word you want to use. This is not the time for rehearsal, because the theme says the hour has come. And just like on my wedding day, at that moment in time, you go down the stairs. Not only do I go down the stairs, I have to take her hand and get up to the altar. You can't say, hey, sorry, everyone, exit the church, walk out, minister, walk out, bridesmaids, walk out. We're going to try this one more time. If that happened to you in your wedding, have mercy. But regardless of the fact, the pressure of the moment says, this is the time. And our theme has sought to accomplish a sense in the mind of every single attendee, every single listener online, every single organizer, any person listening backstage, under the stage, at the hotel, on live stream, is to say the time of anticipation has come to a close. We are not looking forward to something, we are in it. And so I take you to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Let's turn there together. When you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say have mercy. John chapter 2 and verse 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 1, chapter 2, Verse 1, 2, 3, verse 4. Are you there? Say amen. All right, the Bible says this. Jesus said to her, who is her? Jesus' mother. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet what? Come. Now I want you to notice, John builds this theme up through his gospel. We're going to look at a few of those verses. John builds up this theme. So before we get to John chapter 12 in verse 23, when Jesus says, the hour has come. He says in John chapter 2, as his mother is like, hey, they ran out of wine. There's no more grape juice. Amen. Amen. No more grape juice. And as she comes, he says, Jesus, they got no grape juice. And Jesus says, woman, I don't recommend you say that to your wife or to your mom. We're not in the days of Jesus. But in those days, it was a respectful term. So he says, woman, what do I have to do with your concern? My hour is not yet come. Jesus sensed that there was a certain time to his life, that there was a divine plan ordained by God, his Father, in heaven, where the plans were laid out in detail. But at this point in time on the earth, Jesus says, I have to wait for God to let me know this is the time. And even though there is a need at this wedding in Cana, even though this is a wonderful opportunity to perhaps show the divine nature of Jesus, to illustrate the fact that he is the Son of God, but Jesus didn't come down from heaven to give you more grape juice at your wedding. But we go on. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. When you're there, say amen. John, in the 7th chapter, the Bible says in verse 1. Are you there? Amen. The Bible says this. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to do what? They sought to what? Kill him. That means they wanted to end his life. And he says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to who? To the world. His brothers are like, listen, you're doing all this stuff in the back corners of places, healing people on the Sabbath, but nobody knows. So the man is healed at the pool of Bethesda. Who healed you? I don't even know. So his brothers are like, listen, your goal is to be known to the world, right? You're the Messiah. Everyone's supposed to know that you are the sent of God. Why are you doing all these things in secret? And they say, listen, go to Jerusalem, go to the feast, one of the major feasts of Israel, where every single Israelite male, no matter where he was required to come to Jerusalem. This was like Pentecost. This was like Passover. Everyone was there. And though Jerusalem was hustling and bustling, full of people, his brothers thought, this is the best opportunity. Just like his mother thought, this is the best opportunity. Not just opportunity, this is the best time. Go show yourself to the world. And notice Jesus' response. Verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet what? My time has not yet come. He repeats it again in verse 8. He says, you go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet what? Fully come. So now in this sense, Jesus uses a extra adjective. It's not only that my time has not yet come, he says it hasn't fully come. So and if I told you that I had a glass of water and you say, okay, I'm going to pour you something to drink, Sebastian. And while I'm pouring, you tell me how much you want. And I say, okay, as you're pouring, I say, well, they say, are you done? Would you like more water? I say, well, it's not fully filled. Keep pouring. But if I say that it's not fully filled, that means that it is partially filled. Are you following? In other words, part of Jesus's hour has come. Are you with me? Yes or no? So Jesus says, my time has not yet fully come. So there's almost as if there's a progression. John chapter 2, my time has not yet come. You go to John chapter 7, he says, my time has not yet come. And then he says, but my time has not yet fully come. It's building. It's getting there, but my time is not yet fully come. Look in John chapter 7 and verse 30. The Bible says, therefore they sought to take him. That's Jesus. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet what? Come. Now notice, this is the commentary of John. John is saying, listen, people wanted to lay hands on Jesus. Did that mean they wanted to ordain Jesus to the gospel ministry? Yes or no? No. When they wanted to lay hands on Jesus, they didn't want to say, brother, I just want to appreciate your ministry. They were not trying to lay hands on Jesus to comfort him or to commission him. They wanted to lay hands on Jesus to kill him. And John says the reason why no one laid hands on him was not because they were not able, not because Jesus was too strong, not because Christ, his disciples, Peter was a little intimidating. They're like, you know, we got to figure out how to get around that fisherman guy to get to Jesus. No, that's not the issue. John says he perceived in hindsight when he's writing this gospel that the reason why Jesus didn't die sooner is because he had a specific time. He had an hour. And until that time comes, they could not lay hands upon him. You see, brothers and sisters, what this reveals to you and I is the fact that though there were not Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes looking to take your life, but there is a spiritual enemy who has been desiring to lay hands upon you. And some of us should have died in car accidents. Some of us should have died in genocides. Some of us should have died in a certain riot in our city or in a car accident or because we were messing around with drugs or maybe we were doing the wrong thing. We should have died. The devil wanted to lay hands upon you. But God says the hour for your life had not yet come. That's why you're alive. Because God has a specific purpose to be fulfilled at a specific time. Listen to me. I recall in my worldly days being about the devil's business. And I used to be into hip hop music, and I remember being at a music studio. And as I was at this music studio, I was there with my other friends, and we walked outside. And as we walk outside in the neighborhood, you know, we're just looking around, and this young lady is walking across the street, and she has her pajamas on. It's the morning, but she's outside. Slippers, you know, female pajamas, you know what they look like. And she's walking down the street, and one of my friends is like, excuse me. He's trying to get her attention. And we're all looking at him, and like, are you serious? Are you trying to talk to this young lady as if you have some sort of love interest while she's walking in the street with her pajamas? But she ignored him. She kept walking. So we thought nothing of it. Well, 5 minutes later, while we're standing out there talking and laughing, all of a sudden, a car just drives up recklessly onto the sidewalk. Two gentlemen jump out. One has two guns in his hand. Another one has another gun in his hand. And he looks at us and he says, I heard someone was harassing my girlfriend. I'm like, I don't even know you. Who is your girlfriend? He's like, no, I know it was you guys. You guys were harassing my girlfriend. I'm looking at this guy in shock and we're looking at each other like, I think you have us confused with someone. So they step away from the car. They start coming closer. I said I heard that someone was harassing my girlfriend. Then it came back to our minds. Oh, the girl that was in the pajamas? He didn't like that comment, but. And as he's pointing his gun at us, I remember thinking in my mind, I'm about to lose my life. Because a young man wanted to get a phone number from someone he had no idea who she was. And she just happened to be the girlfriend of some gang member in the neighborhood who just didn't take a liking to that. Now, as you can see, I'm still here, present. And I believe that that's because my hour had not yet come. And I'm saying here with Christ, as with you all, that in the life of Jesus, we understand why we did not die from cancer, why that disease did not get worse as it ought to have, or as it has taken other lives. It's because God has a specific purpose at a specific what? Time. But let's keep building. It repeats it one more time in John chapter 8, Go there with me. John chapter 8 and verse 20. John chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible says, "These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." Now, notice this. The Bible says, as he taught in the temple, this brother is in the church. He is accessible to the individuals who want to take his life. Now, though he is accessible, the Bible reiterates again, no one laid hands upon him because his hour had not yet come. Brothers and sisters, some of us must celebrate the providence and protection of God. But we also must take it seriously. As I remember doing ministry at Harvard University, and a young man came to a Friday night Vespers. And he said, "Hey, did you guys hear about the car accident with the bus? Because Boston has a very large public transportation system." And we said, "No, tell us." He says, "Well, I was riding the bus to come to Bible study yesterday. And," he says, "while I was on the bus, I was debating, you know, should I put on my seatbelt? Should I not put on the seatbelt? But you think I'm only going down 2 miles or whatever that is, 4 kilometers, because we're in Europe." And he's going on the bus. He says, "You know what? I'm not going to put on my seatbelt. I'm just going to go." And lo and behold, while he's driving, well, he's not driving, but the bus driver's driving, and he's riding in the bus, another bus comes, does not stop at the red light, hits the bus on the exact side where he is sitting, and because he did not have his seatbelt on, he went flying to the other side of the bus, but the young man next to him, who had his seatbelt on, was crushed by the impact. And there he was at Bible study. And he said, "This has woken me up." Because he said, "One simple choice. If I had decided to put on my seatbelt, I wouldn't be here right now." And from that day forward, he took seriously to the ministry there at Harvard. He took seriously his time and devotion, because all of a sudden he realized, in a flash of a moment, his life is over. His hour had come. But he understood that the providence and the love and the protection of God, perhaps the leading of angels, intervened in his situation. And I wonder, do you sense the same thing in your own life? Just as John saw in the life of Jesus. But I take you to our verse, John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 23. Are you there? Say amen. John chapter 12 and verse 23. The Bible says, after Jesus, and Jonathan did a great job this morning, after Jesus heard from Philip and Andrew that the Greeks wanted to see Jesus, they wanted to see him, that Jesus answered and said, "The hour finally has come." The hour for what? He says, the hour that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, in looking at this verse, he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That means all the previous times we saw that his hour had not yet come was associated with the fact that people were trying to do what? What were they trying to do? Kill him. But there seemed to be this relationship with the fact that the reason why they weren't able to kill him is because God apparently had an appointed time for Jesus to die. And now that Christ says, my hour is now come, the hour has now come, the question becomes, even from the theme, the hour has come. The hour has come for what? What is the hour come for? And in the life of Jesus, he says it was the hour has come not to die, but to be glorified. Wait. So Jesus, let me get this straight. You're saying The reason why people couldn't lay hands upon you, they couldn't kill you, was because you needed to be glorified. It wasn't your time to be glorified. How do you relate glorification, being glorified, with people trying to kill you? Oh, the next verse. John chapter 12 and verse 24. The Bible says this. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Jesus gives us a verse that he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, but in his mind, he understands how this glorification is going to take place. And so he uses the example of a grain of wheat. And I want you to notice, right there in verse 24, in your Bible, maybe it says, verily, verily, maybe it says, most assuredly, I say unto you, but in the original language, there is a unique element to the Gospel of John. A unique what? Element. And this unique element to the Gospel of John is this, is that every other time in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, Jesus will just say, verily, one time. And in the original language, it is the word, amen. What word is it? Amen. Now, Jesus will say, amen, I say unto you. But in John's Gospel, he says, amen, amen. He says it twice. So the translators, they said, well, amen, amen, I say unto you. Why is he saying amen twice? And scholars have all kind of ridiculous ideas about why that is. But simply put, they didn't know how to translate it, so they said, well, basically what he's saying is, assuredly I say unto you. Well, why would you get that? From amen, amen, assuredly I say unto you. Well, here's the issue. The word amen is actually literally from the Hebrew language, amen. But the word amen comes from the Hebrew word aman. What word? Aman. You can name your child that if you like. It's a nice name. It comes from the Hebrew word aman. Now, aman, in the Hebrew language, it was what we call like a Bedouin language. They were an agricultural nomadic culture. Just follow me for a little bit. In other words, nomadic meaning they travel a lot. They move from place to place. Why? Because they have cattle that is feeding, and when they've eaten all the grass and whatever else needs to be eaten, they need to move to a new spot. Are you still with me? So as a result of that, as they travel from place to place to place, they have tents. What do they have? Tents. Now, I'm not an outdoorsy person, and any of my close friends will tell you that. I'm very much a design center, Marriott hotel kind of guy. I'm a big fan. And those of you who are camping, God bless you. I respect you. And I think you'll have extra stars in your crown just because you were camping. That's just my personal belief. But I'm not an outdoorsy person, but I have served in the military and I had to put up a tent before. And when you're going with your tent, you have the little tent, the fabric. Then you have the poles, yes. Then you have the rope. And then you have these little things called tent stakes. Are you with me? And so as you find, you're looking for a good place to plant your tent. Now, if you've ever done any outdoorsy camping or planting of tents, you know that one of the critical things to choose is the right what? The right ground. Because you know if you take your rope and your tent stake and you put it into soft ground, what's going to happen? The tension of the rope will pull the stake out and your tent will collapse. So what they would say is, the word aman means solid ground. This is a place where you need a hammer to pitch your stake. And so this is where the word faith in Hebrew. So when the Bible says Abraham believed God, it's the Hebrew word aman. What's happening is this, is that in the Hebrew mind, you know, teaching faith can sometimes be a difficult, hard, abstract idea. So if a Hebrew person was telling, hey, look, what is faith, Dad? What's aman? He says, you see, son, when you take this stake right here, and you're looking for what? Solid ground. That you can pitch your tent. No, not just your tent. Your tent was your livelihood. This is your life. This is your protection from the cold of night, from the storms of the desert. Where can you pitch your tent? Solid ground. So when you and I are up here saying amen all the time, we need to recognize what we're saying. When you say amen, you're saying, yes, I will pitch my tent. I will pitch my life on that. But you know, I go to some places and all you have to do is stand up and someone says amen. You just walk into the pulpit, you're walking out. Good morning, happy Sabbath. Amen. Amen. Why are you saying amen? There's nothing to pitch your stake on. That's not solid ground. The fact that a man walked out and opened his Bible is not warranting amen. But when the Bible says here, Jesus says, amen, amen. This is what I'm telling you. What I'm about to say to you, you can put your life on this. So he'll say, amen, amen. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can put your life on that. Unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can put your life on that. So here Jesus gives us another teaching, another phrase that he says, you can bet your life on this. Amen, amen. And this is what he says to us in verse 24. He says, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You see, the first thing we learn in this verse is he says, except or unless is a better translation. Unless, meaning we're talking about something that is conditional. And Jesus says, listen to me. Unless a grain of wheat. Why are we talking about a grain of wheat? Number one, he says, I'm not talking about multiple grain, bags of grain. He says, just one grain. One grain of wheat. And he says, unless that grain of wheat does two things. It has to fall into the ground and it has to what? It has to what? It has to die. But you know, not every seed has to die in order to germinate. But there's something interesting about the grain of wheat. When you sow a grain of wheat, it has to start rotting and getting corrupting and ugly. And you're just like, man, this thing is just, it just looks disgusting. But in reality, the grain of wheat, that's what it has to go through in order to germinate. It has to literally die. But Christ is saying, if you want to be by yourself, abide alone, then don't fall into the ground and don't die, and you will abide alone. In other words, there's only two options for the grain of wheat. Either the grain of wheat abides alone, or the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. But here's something interesting. Christ is talking about himself. He's saying, this hour that has come, this hour that I've been waiting for, this grain, one grain of wheat, Jesus is pointing to his own life. And when the Bible says right there in verse 24, unless a grain of wheat falls. See, it's using the same language as the seed and the sower. So you know when the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, he went to sow grain and some fell by the wayside. Some fell among thorns. Some fell among stony ground. Some fell on good ground. Why did the grain fall on the good ground? Because it had a sower who sowed it there. So Christ uses himself and he says, listen, I am this grain of wheat. I myself, he says, I had to fall. Did Jesus come down? Yes or no? See, brothers and sisters, we don't recognize that when you and I read the spirit of prophecy, she tells us in patriarchs and prophets that when Christ went in to see the Father three times, Man has sinned. He comes. Jesus comes into the presence of the Father. He says, I want to go die for men. Father says, no. Jesus comes back a second time. Father says, no. Jesus comes back a third time. Father says, fine. And right here, the first step, this grain of wheat, he says, listen, if you want to abide alone, Jesus, stay in heaven. In other words, the very fact that Jesus was born of Mary, the very fact that he finally took on human nature, was the very first clear, undeniable evidence of the fact that Jesus says, I would prefer to have you with me. Ellen White puts it this way. Jesus did not consider heaven a place to be desired while you and I were not there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He did not consider heaven a place to be desired. Does anybody here desire heaven? Yes or no? But let me ask you a question. Do you consider heaven a place to be desired if someone in your neighborhood is not there? How about the person that hates you? How about the person that has rebelled against you? How about the person that has brought you the greatest amount of heartache? And this is the heart of Jesus, that here he is in heaven, and he's telling his Father, he says, listen, let me go down and die. And Christ says, listen, when my hour was not yet fully come, what happened? The seed had fallen into the soil, but it hadn't died. Are you following what I'm saying? Jesus, when he came down from heaven, he says, I didn't just come down to be born of Mary. I didn't just come down to go to the temple and look at the signs and realize, oh, this is my purpose. I didn't just come down to heal a man by the pool of Bethesda. I didn't just come down to make sure that this woman caught in adultery knew that she was accepted and loved by God. I didn't just come down for this. I will abide alone if I do anything less than die. Because at this very moment, if Jesus had gone back, what would have happened to that woman caught in adultery? What would have happened to her? She would have died. What would have happened to Lazarus that he raised from the dead? He would have died again, never to be raised again, only to face judgment and to receive his just due for his sins. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls. So not only does Christ come down, the Bible doesn't just say upon the ground, it doesn't say next to the ground, the Bible says into the ground. That means it has to be buried into the earth. But not only while it's buried, it has to die. And in being buried in the earth and it having to die, he says, only then. There's only one way to produce fruit. There's only one way to bring life through your life. And that is to fall into the ground and die. But this is where we're going with this. Jesus comes down. And when he comes and he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he starts giving an illustration about the fact that death, it's through death that life comes. So at this point in time, Jesus connects his glorification, the fact that he must be glorified, with his death. Are you still with me? Yes or no? Some of you are not, some of you are. In other words, brothers and sisters, this is what I'm saying. When Christ looked at the cross, right now, he knew it was before him. And if you think that I'm making this up, go down to verse 27. The Bible says, now my soul is what? What is it? It's troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to what? This hour. In other words, brothers, Christ says, look, my soul is troubled because of the hour, the fact that the hour has come. He realizes, brothers and sisters, that yes, do I want to be glorified? Yes, the hour has come for me to be glorified. But when Christ thinks of glorified, he doesn't think riding on the very heels of a GYC Europe preaching to thousands. He's not envisioning a new Greek conference where he has interpreters interpreting the Sermon on the Mount into 35 different languages. Jesus does not see glorifying as, you know, getting into nice small groups, comfortable places and saying, hey guys, let's go do something. Christ says, when I'm talking about being glorified, that the hour has come, I'm talking about dying. And somehow, the Lord Jesus looks at the cross and he does not see shame. He does not see embarrassment. He does not see something that his heart shrinks back from and that he doesn't want to pursue. But Jesus sees a banner of glory waving over the cross. And he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, the hour has come for me to die. It is time to die. It is time to die. I want to suggest to you this morning that the Bible says, because Jesus, if he dies, did Jesus die, yes or no? Yes. And it says, if it dies, in verse 24, it will bring forth much fruit. It's not talking about bananas and apples and grapes, and it's not talking about other seeds of literal grain. But this metaphor that Jesus has lined up is to say, in order to produce other lives like my life, I have to die. So follow me on this one. So here Christ comes and he says, I'm a grain of wheat. I decided to fall from heaven, be sown by the Father, be buried into the earth, and to die. Why? So that I could bring forth other seeds like myself. But here's the question. What happens when those seeds that are produced by Jesus don't do what Jesus did? What happens if a grain of wheat does not fall into the ground and die? It abides how? Alone. So let me explain to you in a very quick 30-second snippet of how you got here today. You got here because Jesus died, and because he died, the apostles popped up. Then because the apostles, when they popped up, they decided to fall into the ground and die. And because they fell into the ground and died, the next people popped up. Then because those people that listened to the disciples fell into the ground and died, other Christians popped up. Then because those people fell into the ground and died, the Waldensians popped up. Then because those people fell into the ground and died, we get Wycliffe, the Morning Star Reformation. Then because John Wycliffe fell into the ground and died, we get Martin Luther. Because Martin Luther fell into the ground and died, we get Melanchthon. And here are the reformers who fell into the ground and died. We get Protestantism. Then because Protestants fell into the ground and died, we get William Miller. Then because William Miller fell into the ground and died, we get James White, Ellen White, all the people converted to the Millerite movement. Then because these individuals fell into the ground and died, we get Adventism. Then because these Adventists kept falling into the ground and dying, we get these people sitting here right now. So now the question is, when we say the hour has come, I have a question for you. When we read Revelation 14, go there, Revelation 14, verse 6. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Revelation 14 and verse 6. Are you there? Say amen. The Bible says this in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and what? People, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the what? Hour of His judgment has what? Come. Follow me very carefully here. Jesus says, okay, the hour has come for me to die. You go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. It simply establishes that the Seventh-day Adventist church could not exist before 1844. Simply established. When this angel preaches and he says the hour has come, if the angel is preaching before the judgment actually comes, the angel is lying. He's not an angel, at least not from heaven. If the angel comes after the judgment is finished and behind, then the angel is also lying. It waited too long. So the only time a true angel sent from God could preach a message that says the hour has come can only be when the judgment is actually happening. In other words, the message of the judgment given to us as a church and of the high priestly ministry has established the fact, why is it that you were born in 1990 and not back in 1390? Because your hour has come. You were born to be a Seventh-day Adventist. At this time, in this generation. In order to do what? You say the hour has come for what? He says the hour has come. His judgment. The hour has come that God says, you're not preaching the beginning of God's mercies. You're not preaching the initial invitation of God to come and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and as your only means of salvation. We're not preaching the invitation at the beginning. We're giving the last. There is no fourth angel that comes at, oh yeah, I have one more message. In other words, brothers and sisters, God has no backup plan. So here's the question. You're here because someone fell down into the ground and died. Here's the grain. Here's the grain. I don't need many grains of wheat. Jesus says just one. And the question is, will you fall into the ground and die? Because if you don't, you will abide alone. There'll be no one else, no other Seventh-day Adventist in Europe except the ones that are in Europe right now. Unless someone falls, leaves their comfort zone. Jesus left heaven. You can leave Bucharest. Bucharest is not even close to heaven. Somebody ought to say amen. I'm not blasting Bucharest, but I'm just being honest. Jesus left heaven. You can leave Munich. You can leave Amsterdam. You can leave Paris. You can leave Leeds or London. If Jesus can leave these things, you can leave them. But that's just falling. And some of us are grain that has fallen. And maybe we're into the ground. Maybe we're in the world's need. We're there mingling with people who are unbelievers, but we haven't died. And if you don't die, and if I don't die, in other words, if we don't give all, when there is nothing left, so that Jesus, when he's dying on the cross, he says, it is finished. There's nothing else for God to give. He has given all. He has given all. I want to read a story. I want to read a lyrics from a song after I share something very personal. I remember when I made a commitment, and I talk about being buried, I made a commitment to do 10 weeks of canvassing ministry. Not like the normal, you know, MAGA books, but this is you, your car, and the Holy Spirit in a God-forsaken place in America. And I remember that, you know, I have a problem that if I drink a lot of water, I have to go to the restroom pretty soon thereafter. And I was far, far out into the country. There was nothing, I mean, not a gas station in sight. And all I remember is that as I was driving and knocking on these doors, it's burning hot, people are not interested. And I remember one day I got back in my car after knocking on the door, getting rejected. I'm like, Lord, why do you have me out here? And I remember I went home, and the next morning I woke up, I looked at my map, and it said, this is your territory today. And I remember I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm not called. I'm not supposed to be doing this work. Clearly, I have no success. Nobody's buying anything. I was out there, brothers and sisters, for a month. Zero. Paying for the gas, paying for the food, paying for everything. And I'm like, Lord, I can't survive. So I said, Lord, I'm not called. I'm going to call the publishing director and I'm going to tell him, I'm quitting, I'm going home, I'm done. I'm not called to do this. And as I sat there, I said, okay, I made an agreement with God. And I said, okay, Lord, if you don't give me a sale today, I'm quitting. Today, I went out, knocked on a Baptist preacher's door, invited me in. His wife, they, yeah, we'll buy your books. In an hour, I walked out the house. I'm like, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. I know you can sell the books. It's not about, you're going through all these different struggles, but this is where I want to get to. My schedule was so full. Didn't have time to check my email. Didn't have time for movies. Didn't have time to taste the finer things in life in the different restaurants. Every day I was eating my own lunch, you know, make my little sandwich, peanut butter and jelly, some chips. And you're just like, Lord, every day. Why? Because you don't want to waste time while you're knocking doors and saving souls. And people think, yeah, you know, I want to give my life to the ministry. I want to go all out for God. But let's be real. When you're actually in it, you realize you don't love souls as much as you think. It's easy to come up to this platform and say, yes, I want to commit to reaching Europe. Until you meet a dozen people who are like, I'm not interested in your religion. I don't want to study the Bible with you. I don't want to keep the Sabbath. No matter how many studies you have, and you got to go home and go out the next day. What is going to compel us to keep going? And you have time for nothing else. For nothing else. So this one day as I was driving, I realized that I just drank this huge two bottles of water. And I started looking around as I was driving, and I realized there is not a gas station in sight. So I said, you know what? I'm going to start speeding. So I hit the gas and I'm flying down the road. And while I'm flying, I'm dancing in the car. My legs are just going like this. I'm like, Lord, please get me to this gas station. But I was like, I'm not going to make it. 2 miles, nothing but fields. Nothing but fields. I'm like, Lord, this is terrible. It got to the point so unbearable. Listen to me. It got to the point so unbearable that I just stopped the car, I hit the brakes, put it in park, opened the door, and ran into somebody's field. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. But the car is running with the door open, and I'm somewhere in somebody's cornfields, doing what I'm doing. And I remember running back to my car, thinking like, oh, it's still here. Get back in the car, and I drive up into the person's driveway, whose fields I was just in. And I'm like, hi, ma'am, I'm here just, you know, showing some books in your neighborhood. They invite me into their house. We sit down. We show the books. The lady's like, wow, these are amazing. This is great. I want your books. I'm like in shock. And then she says, you know, it's so funny. When you came to my door, I thought I saw a young man in our field. And I was like, interesting. And she said, I wanted to know what he was doing, but I couldn't make out who he was. Did you see anyone? I'm like, Lord, I can't lie. I said, yeah, that was me. I was just checking your fields out, admiring the corn. And I realized that which I thought was a discomfort, that which I thought was such a huge frustration. And I'm like, Lord, you have me out here. I'm not selling anything. I can't even get to a bathroom. I got to go in people's fields. And yet God is saying, Sebastian, I'm even using that to get you to the right house. Get out, get in, go to the door. And the lady's like, yes, perfect timing. I want your books. Here's the truth. Let me read the words of this song as I conclude. The name of the song is What If I Give All? What if I give all? This is how the words go. He heard the preacher say, a single dime can feed a hungry boy or girl with nothing to eat. So he pulled a dollar from the pocket of his jeans and he asked his mama, how many will this feed? She just smiled, and when she told him 10, he reached back in again. And the chorus says, what if I give all I have? What will that gift do? My child, a gift like that could change the world. It could feed a multitude. He didn't close his eyes or turn away. I can see him standing tall. He saw the need, and I can hear him say, what if I give all? 3 birthday dollars could have bought a special toy. But he reminds me of another little boy who gave to Jesus a gift of fish and bread. I wonder if he said, what if I give all I have? What will that gift do? My child, a gift like that could change the world. It could feed a multitude. He didn't close his eyes or turn away. I can see him standing tall. He saw the need, and I can hear him say, what if I give all? And long ago, a father and a son saw the children lost in sin. Can you see the tears in the father's eyes as Jesus says to him, what if I give all I have? What will that gift do? My son, that gift will change the world. It will free the multitudes. What if I give all I have? What will that gift do? My child, a gift like that could change the world. It could feed a multitude. We cannot close our eyes and turn away. When we hear the Spirit call, we see the need. Now let him hear us say, what if I give all? Brothers and sisters, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'm going to invite Dominic to come, play piano for us. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And I want to make very pointed appeals. Appeal number one. There are some individuals in this room that are struggling to get out of their comfort zone. You are living unto yourself. Your choices are simply shaped by what will bring you the most comfort. But you can't turn away from the need of Europe. And so I wonder, is there someone, just even one, that says, what if I give all I have? What will that gift do? And the Spirit is saying to you this morning, though you think you have not much, like that little boy who came to Jesus and they said, we're trying to feed a multitude. And the little boy said, here's my whole lunch. How much will that feed? You may think this morning, I don't have much. I don't have much knowledge. I don't have much training. I don't have much experience. But God is saying to you this morning, if you give all you have, it could change the world. And Jesus says, it is the only way to not go to heaven alone. So today, is there someone that says, Lord, I need you to help me. Give me courage to leave my comfort zone. I see the need in my country. I see the need in my neighborhood. I see the need in my school. And I want to know, what if I give all? And you say, Lord, help me to have the courage to give all. I want you to stand. Help me to have the courage to give all I have. I have a second invitation. And that invitation, even more specifically, many of you have stood and said, Lord, give me courage to leave my comfort zone. Give me courage to do things that I never before would have considered doing. But now I want to ask something very specific. Two things. The first one. Some of us are too busy trying to travel the world, get notoriety on the internet, doing all kinds of things in other nations, but we need Nehemiahs to come to their own nation in Europe and say, come, let us build. You see the shame, you see the distress we are in. And you say, Lord, I want to commit. I believe you are calling me to be used by God as reformers of old, to bring the gospel to my country. And I'm willing to dedicate my life, my resources, to reaching my country for Christ. The entire nation, every soul, every woman, every man, every boy, every girl, to have an opportunity to know that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I want you to come to the front, right here on my right side. You sense God calling you to commit to reaching your country for Christ. This is not for everyone. Don't come up if you're just trying to do a part-time. You say, look, I sense God calling me to reach my country for Christ. Right here to my right side. Come all the way to the right because I'm going to make another appeal. I sense Jesus calling me to reach my country with his message. And I'm willing to commit myself to this mission, to fall into the ground of the need of your nation and to be buried, to rot and to be corrupt. And people say it's wasted, only to find in eternity that you, like Jesus, will see the travail of your soul and you will be satisfied. I will reach my country for Christ. Forget all this traveling, becoming world renowned and known. I will reach my country for Christ. It's easy to go out and outreach in Linz. It's another thing to go in your neighborhood. Day after day, rejection after rejection. But you keep going because I'm called. And because I will bury myself here. My second appeal is for that young person that says, look, I'm willing to give 1 year of my life to mission in Europe. 1 year. I'm not talking about while you're in college. I'm not talking about necessarily tent-making ministry. You're a doctor on the side. I'm talking about full-time, every day, 24 hours a day for 1 year. 365. 1 whole year for mission in Europe. I want you to step over to my left side. Come over to my left. I'm going to get your name. I'm sensing God calling me to dedicate 1 year of my life to mission in Europe. Come. Those of you coming, I'm going to meet with you after. I want your names. Because the devil is going to do everything to stop you from fulfilling that commitment. Everything. He will use father, mother, your pastor, your elders. He will do anything. 1 year on my left. Dedicated to God. Just come. I don't care how far you are in the back. I don't care if you're translating. Stop translating. Come out the booth. God is calling you. People have heard enough preaching. We need to see actual feet on the ground. And when Europe sees that there is literally an army of young people, God doesn't need numbers. He says just one grain. And people will learn from your life, and other young people will be inspired when they see you bury yourself. Dedication perpetuates dedication. But the reason why our young people are not dedicated, they haven't seen it. Someone who is from the same country, same culture, same language. We don't need to be bringing American speakers. We need speakers who are from Denmark, preaching in Denmark. Luther was in Germany preaching to Germans. God can use us from different parts of the world to inspire each other, but God wants to raise up something in each and every single one of your countries. Just needs commitment. And if we're going to be Jesus' seed, it will only stop with us if we do not bury ourselves. 1 year, or you're committing to reaching your country for Christ. Come. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. This is not looking around to see which of your friends came up. This is between you and the Holy Spirit. You're not here because you thought your friends thought this was a good idea. Here because God brought you. And as David Ashrick said last night, a plan, capital P, capital L, capital A, capital N. And your hour has come. This is your time. You were born for this. For this hour. And it's time to die. To give all. I see people still coming, so I'm going to wait. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. Come. If you're afraid, just raise your hand. I'll send someone to get you. I'm afraid to come. I'm afraid to come. Raise your hand. I'll send someone to get you. To make such a commitment to Jesus is never a waste. You guys are on the very cusp of some of the most powerful experiences in your life. I promise you. I cannot regret giving all to Christ. Because Jesus looks at every single one of you and he sees his seed. He sees it. I will wait as you come. Lord, I will commit to reaching my nation. I'm going to take a year. Either one, come. Putting the notoriety aside, we need to do the work. Come, I'll wait. God has time. And you may come and say, I don't have much. But that question, what if I give all? What will that gift do? Jesus said the same thing. And the Father said, it'll change the world. If you give all, everything you have, to Christ. I see you coming. Just come. If you're not going to come, pray. Pray that the souls that Jesus is calling will come. I see you coming. Come. Reach your nation for Jesus. Take a year. Serve Him. So now, we can honestly say, I can see youth in Europe standing tall. And I can hear them say, what if I give all? What will that gift do? It will change the world. Those of you who come forward, I just want to invite as much as possible. Let's kneel together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we have stood because we want the courage to leave our comfort zones. We want the courage to bury our lives as Jesus did. And we're asking the question, Lord, what if I give all I have? What will that gift do? And we can hear the Spirit say, a gift like that could change the world. Lord, there are young people who are kneeling with me, who have sensed your Spirit calling them to reach their nation. Though the boundaries have been defined by man, I know, Lord, you can still work. And so I pray for these on my right hand who have responded to your Spirit's call to pour out their lives completely unto reaching their nation for Christ. Everyone is not called to this, but they have sensed the call. And so it is my prayer, Lord, that you would give all to them. It is my prayer that every gift, every providence, every blessing, every financial backer, every donation that is needed for them to complete that which you have called them to do, I pray that even now you would set the agencies of your mercies forward to prepare the way for them. Seal their commitment, Lord. Teach them to trust you in the darkness as well as in the light, to rejoice knowing that though they go forward weeping, bearing precious seed, they will come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Father, help their lives to be constantly given over to Jesus. May they love Him with all, each and every day. May the beauty of holiness inspire. And may they wear it as a crown Lord, we pray for these on the left who have sensed also the Spirit calling them to take a year to give over to service to God. And it is our prayer. It is our prayer that you would also seal their commitment. Lord, if anyone has come up prematurely or for pride, pray that you would send them away and you would take away the commitment. But those who have sincerely responded to your Spirit's call, pray that you would deepen their devotional life. Pray that you'll bless their insight and their understanding of your word. So that this year, Lord, the experiences that you give them would be agents of change for the youth in their nation, for the church abroad. That from local conferences to unions to divisions to the general conference, some people may say this was a divine moment. It was the beginning of a new era of youth Adventism in Europe. And that the church leaders can rejoice to see such an army of workers as our youth faithfully dedicating this time to service for Christ. Give them wisdom. Give them clarity. Give them direction. And give them a heart that is undying for souls. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. Thank you for speaking in spite of me. And we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that truly, Father, we can say, the hour has truly come. And we have seen the miracle of God. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let all of God's people say, Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.